The following sermon is by James McGrady, a Presbyterian pastor, and it is called The Sinner's Guide to Hell. McGrady was born around 1760 in the farm country of western Pennsylvania, but later on he moved with his family to Guilford County, North Carolina. They settled near the Presbyterian congregations of David Caldwell. In 1784, James McGrady returned to his home state and settled in a town called Kenansburg near Pittsburgh. He boarded with John McMillan, a Presbyterian minister, who was a graduate of the College of New Jersey, later Princeton University. McMillan is believed to be the first Presbyterian pastor to have a regular congregation west of the Allegheny Mountains. McGrady helped with farm chores in exchange for his room, board, and private tutoring while living in the McMillan home. In 1785, a Presbyterian pastor named Joseph Smith opened an academy nearby in order to prepare young men for the ministry. Smith was also a graduate of the College of New Jersey. McGrady immediately enrolled in his school. But soon after that, McMillan opened his own theological academy in Canonsburg. McGrady transferred to the new academy so he could study once again under his original mentor. After McGrady was licensed for the ministry, he went to North Carolina. He was distressed by the poor religious condition of the state. The war had left the congregation scattered. That was a Revolutionary War, and people had become more concerned with materialism, an interest in acquiring property and wealth, and they weren't much concerned about spiritual matters. Also, McGrady was appalled to find people guzzling whiskey at funerals where he presided. His reputation as a preacher grew quickly in Orange County. By 1790, he was known as a son of thunder for his fiery messages. His preaching produced a strong renewal of interest in religion across north-central North Carolina. In the process of reviving religion in the state, he created some enemies. His pointed attacks on immorality and materialism greatly offended several of the wealthy families at his Stony Creek congregation. After several sharp arguments, McGrady received a letter written in blood, threatening his life if he did not leave. He arranged a hasty reassignment with the head of the church and moved to Kentucky in August of 1796. He preached for several months in Knoxville, Tennessee, on his way to Logan County, Kentucky, the heart of the untamed Cumberland region. A revival broke out in Kentucky in January 1797, and it also continued in the year 1800, so McGrady is mostly known for the revival of 1800 in the state of Kentucky. He was a large man with a powerful voice. He delivered his carefully prepared sermons with great energy, challenging his audience to live a holy life. Signs of a revival appeared as early as 1797, but the leaders of the old side, or anti-revivalist Presbyterians, worked to stamp out any emerging enthusiasm. However, McGrady's preaching attracted a great deal of attention, so hundreds of people traveled up to 100 miles to hear him in the summer. The following is one of his sermons that he preached, The Sinner's Guide to Hell. Broad is a way that leads to destruction, Matthew 7, verse 13. All the inhabitants of this world are swiftly passing to eternity. Two places, heaven and hell, are ordained as the final abodes of the children of men. In this and the following verse is presented the great contrast between the two roads leading to these different places. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. Our design is to speak of the broad way, the wide beaten path, in which have traveled numberless millions of Adam's race. The broad way is simply a life of sin and rebellion against God, and is called a way because it leads to hell and ends in eternal destruction. As a traveler who pursues perseveringly a journey is sure to arrive at its end, so he who persists in a life of sin is sure to land in hell. The road to hell is here called a broad way because a majority of the human race in every generation has traveled it. And by far the greater part of the numberless inhabitants of the earth at present are upon this broad road, rushing to hell with awful rapidity. If we suppose 100,000 men drawn up in solid column on a highway, it must be very broad indeed to contain them. But this would bear no comparison to that broad way upon which are traveling continually hundreds of millions. Oh, how broad is the road to hell! Oh, what a crowded country must hell be! The great design of the Incarnation, sufferings and death of Jesus Christ, of the mission of the Holy Spirit, with all the operations upon heart, and of the preaching of the gospel, together with the promises, calls, and threatenings of God Himself, is to bring sinners from this broad road which leads to ruin, and to persuade them to pursue the narrow way that leads to life and immortal glory. Well, if sinners are determined to go to hell, we will endeavor to show them the way. And that we may do this, we will try to lay the path so plain before you that you cannot miss it, provided you follow our directions with diligence. In discussing the subject further, we shall, 1, give some plain directions by following which sinners will be sure to find the way. 2, point out some of the difficulties of the way and how they may be overcome. 3, make some observations upon the end of the way. 1, then, in order to direct you the road to hell, we shall first make some remarks upon the road itself. It has been said above that the road was broad, crowded with an innumerable multitude of passengers. Some declare that there are many paths leading to hell, but I think that all these paths are included in and constitute the broad road. Like the street in a city, there are the paved walks for footmen, and a broader part for horsemen and carriages. The orthodox hypocrite has a smooth, nice path, paved with convictions, plausible experiences, Christian duties, tears, enlargements, and melting frames of mind. The moral formalist has a rough, hard pavement, consisting of his religious education, his standing in the church, speculative knowledge, orthodox principles, and good desires. The deist, or infidel, has his passage snugly causewayed with reason, natural religion, and many false pretensions of respect for the God of nature. The genteel, polite sensualist travels along a graded, pleasant pavement on which he goes sporting, singing, skipping, and dancing. The profane sinner, the swinish drunkard, the filthy debauchee, the scoffer at God and religion, all these travel the rough and filthy part of this broad road, wading to their knees in mud and mire, and besmeared with the filth of sin. 2, if you are resolved to pursue the downward road to hell, you should be prepared for the journey. A wise man with a journey before him makes all the necessary preparation before he starts. The Christian who travels a narrow way to the heavenly country must be clad in the gospel armor, that he may withstand the attacks of all the enemies he may meet. So also the sinner must be armed at every point, well harnessed for the way, else he will have hard work to get along. He must be surrounded by the darkness of ignorance. His mind must be blind to all spiritual objects, ignorant of God, Christ, and the plan of salvation, ignorant of the extent and purity of the divine law. And thus prepared, you may sustain a heavy attack. You may sport with the terrors of a God and Leviathan like, laugh at the shaking of Jehovah's spear. You should have also a conscience seared, as it were, with an hot iron, that you may ward off the heaviest blows of God's word and spirit. You must also have a hard heart, a heart that will bid defiance to God Himself, that will refuse to tremble at all His threatenings, terrors, and tremendous curses, a heart that will remain senseless as a rock under all the dreadful thunders of His wrath, as unfeeling as a nether millstone to all the calls and entreaties of a dying Savior. Cherish the utmost enmity to God. Be ashamed of the religion of Jesus Christ. Never be found praying a tear. In performing this journey, it is necessary that you should provide yourself with provisions. Store your minds with strong prejudices against the life and power of religion. Supply yourself with excuses for sin, such as these. This sin and the other are small sins. This thing is no harm. Surely there is nothing sinful in a genteel dance. No harm in taking a drink of grog. If a man pays for it himself and does not make a beast of himself. If you curse and swear, excuse yourself because you were angry and insulted. And since you don't profess religion, it makes no odds. Always have at hand a good store of the faults and blunders, the coldness and carnality of Christians. All these will serve to ease your conscience and make your way to hell more easy. But we will give you some more particular directions. Live as prayerless as a beast. If you feel any impressions to pray, resist them. Use every excuse to avoid prayer and to silence your conscience. Make a jest of it. Laugh at it and make fun of all those who perform this duty. Go to every frolic, frequent vain company, sing, fiddle, and dance, and obtain for yourselves all the devil, the world, and sin can give you. Get drunk, boast that you are a clever fellow, curse and swear, and be as profane as your hellish nature will admit of, and there is no danger that you will fail of attaining to destruction. Give a loose rein to mirth and jesting. Ridicule divine and eternal things, and if you find it necessary to raise a laugh, tell a few ingenious lies. Use every effort to acquire riches upon any terms, in horse-swapping, land-jobbing, and all other kinds of trade. Take every advantage in your power. Deviate from the truth. Extol any property you may wish to sell 50 times beyond its value. Tell what extravagant prices you have been offered for it, by such and such respectable and intelligent men, and never miss a good bargain for lack of a solid substantial lie. When you meet a poor man in distress who is simple and ignorant, cheat him, and if conscience checks you, remember your bundle of excuses for sin. This man had the making of one half of the bargain. His eyes were open, and he would have cheated me if he had been as smart a fellow. And nowadays, it is every man for himself. Such reasoning as this will ease the qualms of conscience and give you essential assistance in the road to hell. Indulge in pride and vanity. Look down with disdain upon all around you. Treat all as your inferiors and esteem yourself some great and good body. Leave religion to the vulgar. Your mind is too noble to be taken up with such trivial manners. Indulge anger, malice, and revenge upon all occasions. Be cross and contrary as possible. Delight to keep up disturbance in your neighborhood. Make your family unhappy. If you receive the smallest affront, resent it. Rage like a devil. Curse and blaspheme. Seize a fellow by the throat and knock him down. Cherish all manner of deceit. Make every man believe you love and respect him when in his company. But when behind his back, laugh at his weaknesses, expose his faults, and tell 1,000 lies to exaggerate them. Backbite him, and endeavor secretly to ruin his character. And if he be without fault, throw out some dark, suspicious hints that they may make men suppose that you have found him guilty of some horrible act of wickedness. When in his company, make every profession of friendship towards him until you have possessed yourself of all of his mind and slyly let his secrets out into the world. And when he places full confidence in you and allows you to get his property into your power, swindle him out of his whole fortune. But to curse and blaspheme the name of God is, of all exercises on the broad road, the most rational that the sinner can be engaged in. This declaration may surprise you. Can it be rational to blaspheme God's holy name? If you intended to remove to a strange country, it would be very proper to learn the language of its inhabitants. And so if you intend to spend an eternity in hell, it is fit and necessary that you should learn the dialect of the damned. For there is nothing so like the disposition of the devil that betrays so much of the temper of the fiends and of the infernal pit as this. In a word, if you intend to choose a broad road to hell, live in sin. commit it with greediness. Go into all manner of evil. Follow every imagination of your wicked heart. Despise reproof. Stifle your convictions. Murder your conscience. Resist every motion of God's Holy Spirit made through the red tide of a Redeemer's blood, and press onward, regardless of God or man. Number 2. Point out some of the difficulties of the way and show how they may be overcome. The way to hell is indeed difficult, for as the Christian is scarcely saved, and that through great tribulation and hardships, so the sinner is damned through much trouble. He works out his damnation with fear and trembling. The difficulty of the way might be demonstrated by a variety of examples, but one is sufficient, that of the drunkard. He has indeed a painful task of it to get to hell. He must part with the peace and happiness of his family and live at variance with a companion of his bosom. He must forfeit respectability of character, his dignity and importance in society, and sink into contempt. He must try his health, destroy his constitution, and bring upon himself malignant diseases. He must expose himself to horrid accidents, even to death itself, by falling from his horse, lying out all night in the inclemency of the weather, liable to be frozen or torn to pieces by wild beasts. Add to these the bitter reflections of his own mind when sober. What an awful sense of shame and disgrace seizes his mind. Conscience with all its horrors distracts his soul, and dark forebodings of hell thrust themselves upon him. But let us point out some of the difficulties of the broad road which impede the progress of the sinner, and show you how to overcome them first. The light of conscience is an intolerable obstacle, and often gives a traveler on this road hard work. It mars his peace, deprives him of the satisfaction which he would experience in his sinful amusements. To get rid of this troublesome difficulty, whenever it makes you uneasy, fly to the bottle and drown it with whiskey, or go to the tavern or steelhouse. Drink till you are intoxicated, and when you come to your senses, if conscience again torments you, try the same remedy and often repeat it, and you will effectually drown your conscience. Another method to overcome the light of conscience is to gather all the blunders and faults of professors of religion, collect the crimes of all the rotten-hearted hypocrites, and if there are a few Christians of pious and blameless conduct, believe that they are fools, fanatics, or enthusiasts. And when you have put all these things together, persuade yourself that there is no reality in religion. Go into every kind of vain company and laugh and jest and endeavor to sing away every serious thought. But if possible, get up a frolic and dance, for this is the most likely means by which to lull your conscience to sleep. But of all others, the most effectual way to stifle conscience is to oppose it, do all those things which it forbids. When it stares you in the face and tells you anything is wicked, go and do that very thing. If it dictates to pray or perform any other duty, be sure to neglect and refuse to do it. Conscience, thus repulsed a few times, will lull you to sleep until you are awaked by the torments of hell. Secondly, another difficulty is the effect of the gospel which you hear again and again. When in a day of his power the Lord pours out his Spirit, when you see the omnipotence of Jehovah displayed in the conviction and conversion of your parents or children, your neighbors or friends, this will torment you and give you trouble by the way. But I will tell you how you may get over this. When you go to meetings, sit at the outside of the assembly. Go off as often as possible in the meantime. Whisper, laugh a little. When a stir begins, stay among the wicked, or go out of the house. Walk about, ridicule the exercises of the Christians. And if one comes to talk to you, tell him you don't believe it is right, that it is hypocrisy, the devil's work. The people could help it if they would, that it is only women and ignorant people that keep such an ado, that such a praying, exhorting, and hallowing only scares folks and raises their passions above their reason. Should conviction begin to seize you and your conscience torment you, then run for life, clear out as fast as you can. if you should be as much affected as to shed tears and fall down? Straight go to your wicked companions and tell them of it. Laugh with all your might. Tell them that the screaming, hallowing people had liked to have had you down. Tell them how such an one fell and rolled and tumbled, how another yelled and screamed, and to help the business, be sure to tell a number of lies. But to avoid such difficulties is to keep away from all preaching, praying in religious meetings, sleep every Sabbath away at home, or spend it in strolling about from place to place among the wicked. Third, in your way to hell stands a solid column of praying Christians. Through this opposition, force your way. When you come in contact with them, look as hardened as a beast. Let your countenance indicate contempt and disdain. If this will not do, raise a dispute with them. Grow angry, insult them, and give them all the abuseful language imaginable. By doing so, they will be discouraged by your hardness of heart and will conclude that your day of grace is past and let you alone. Fourth, the eternal Spirit of God will oppose you in your way to hell. His powerful calls upon your consciences, his strivings with your hearts and earnest entreaties and expostulations will make it troublesome to get along. But if you will be relieved by this visitant, oppose him with all your power, put off repentance to some future period, resist all his operations, and at length he will leave you, for he draws rationally and powerfully. This almighty agent will not force you to heaven, but if he still hangs about your conscience, disobey all his warnings, refuse to give heed to all his invitations, enter more deeply into sin, be much more wicked than you have been, and he will leave you in ease to indulge in folly and iniquity, that you may become a fit subject for the wrath and fiery vengeance of Jehovah. Fifth, the gracious, compassionate Jesus will oppose your course in the broad road. And here is the hardest task. You must trample underfoot his bruised and mangled body and wade through the Red Sea of his divine blood. You must set your face like adamant toward hell, determined to force your way down to destruction in spite of all opposition. Lastly, make some observations upon the end of the way. The end of the broad road is death. The wages of sin is death. Here, poor sinner, you will at once come to your senses and reflect like a rational creature. Now awful consternation, keen horror, and a fearful looking for of judgment will tear your soul with bitter agony. My thoughts on awful subjects roll. Damnation and the dead. What horror sees a guilty soul upon a dying bed. And now, sinner, you must part with all your mirth, your vain jests and merry songs, your entertainments, your frolicking and dancing are eternally over. Conscience awakes like a giant refreshed with wine and gnaws like a greedy vulture. All the sins of your past life stare you in the face, the guilt of all your slighted opportunities, the convictions you have murdered, the offers of mercy you have despised, the abused blood of the Son of God now form the foretaste of hell, the forebodings of damnation. But when the fatal moment comes, when body and soul must part, oh, dismal thought, the flaming fins appear, a solid column of devils fill the room, they approach to the bedside like raging lions, they seize your departing soul. What will your feelings then be? As it is said of the glorified saints in heaven, eye is not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. The heart of man cannot conceive of the inexpressible torments of the damned in hell. The next thing after the end of the way is hell, the sinner's own place, his final abode, his everlasting home. In Scripture it is called the bottomless pit, the burning lake, the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, Tophet ordained of old, the pile whereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of fire and brimstone, does kindle it. The second death, the blackness of darkness, the wrath to come, the vengeance of eternal fire, everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In this gloomy region, your company, sinner, will be the horrible fins of hell, together with all the accursed spirits forever banished from the peaceful presence of the Lord, all the damned ghosts that ever have or shall sink down to eternal death, yea, all the rubbish and offscouring, the filth and refuse of the moral world, which a holy God deems unfit for any other place. Were you shut up alone one night in a dark room with the devil, how dreadful would you feel, but then you will be with him forevermore. In hell you will feel all the punishment of loss, loss of heaven, loss of God and Christ, hope and all possibility of mercy. You shall feel, too, the punishment of sense, the eternal uninterrupted communications of Jehovah's pure unmixed wrath will forever prey upon the soul, inflicting keener pain and torture than Nebuchadnezzar's furnace, 7 times heated, can inflict upon a natural body, while the one hand of enraged omnipotence supports a sinner in being and enlarges his capacity for suffering. With the other hand, he tortures him with all the miseries and pains which infinite wisdom can invent or almighty power inflict. Oh, how dreadful must be the torments of hell!